All right, well, quiet in here now. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We did. I think I'm a little thrown a little off from the week. You know, it's just a different kind of week coming in to this. And but I think we're going to dabble more into Romans, so we're not going to go too far. We're only going to go 7 verses. We did 1 verse last week. And I was talking to Sarah on the way here, and we were talking about maybe I should go 1 verse per week. And that would take a long time to get through this. But we're going to do 7 verses, and one of them we already started last week. And so this whole thing is an introduction to what Eric described as a very great book. I was thinking, if you had to just take a few books from the Bible, if you only had a few books that you were allowed to have, you might want the Gospel of John, and you might want Romans. You know, there are certain ones that you might really want because they tell you so much. This book is probably the closest thing in the Bible to a systematic theology, which is it goes through and talks about things in a real organized way and explains some of the bigger, more significant concepts that are scattered throughout Scripture. But we're still early on in this, and we're on the greeting today. I'd like to begin by just reading the passage that we're going through today, Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and opportunity to meet together, to gather and worship you. Together, Lord, I know that we are to worship you all week long, everywhere we go, everything we do, but there's something special about coming together as a body and worshiping you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will meet us here this morning and in our hearts and in our minds, and that you will show us what these words of Scripture mean and how they apply to our lives, and that you will strengthen and equip us to live the life you want us to live. Thank you so much. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by just telling you some more things about Paul. I told you that it was an introduction last week. Really, if you think about it, we covered one word of one verse, which was Paul. I could have titled the sermon Paul last week. There was so much to say about the author. And remember, as we talk about the author, we believe that what the Bible says, that God's Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, but that He inspired or breathed out the Scripture through men. And Paul was the man that He breathed this Scripture out through. Now, I mentioned this last week that Paul is considered the apostle to the Gentiles, which was very interesting how strong of a Jewish background that he had and how learned he was and how much he was able to even contend for the faith among the Jews. But God chose to use him for the Gentiles. Paul had a certain ambition that was maybe a little different than a lot of people. His ambition was to take the gospel places that it had never been preached. He wanted to take it somewhere and teach someone about Jesus at a place where nobody had ever heard the name of Jesus before. Now, the Bible tells us about 3 of Paul's missionary journeys. So he could have had more, but it details 3 of his missionary journeys. And then it talks about this, and I found this kind of interesting, that Paul, he wanted to go to Rome, right? We see that. We'll see that in this letter. We see that talked about. It was something that he desired to do, to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And then, listen to this. This is a special one for a couple of you in the back. He wanted to go to Spain. That was his plan. His plan was to go to Rome and then continue into Spain. That's a neat thought when you think about it. Just so you know, I'm talking about Diana's mom was from Spain, so I'm picturing this as being special to you guys and Bill's wife. So Paul didn't go to Rome the way that he thought he would, but he eventually made it to Rome, but as a prisoner, right? So he went there as a prisoner. And when he was a prisoner, he was very active. As a prisoner, it's understood that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and that Luke, while he was with Paul, wrote the book of Luke and wrote Acts during that time. That's amazing, huh? What God did during this time when he was in Rome as a prisoner. And he's writing now before this. But when he was in Rome, the entire palace guard knew that he was in chains for Christ. That's what it says in Philippians 1:13. And I think what that means is everyone was witness to that it was around Paul. And they knew why he was there and that he was there for the cause of Christ and for the name of Christ. We know that Paul made converts in Rome. And some of the people that converted to Christ were in Caesar's old household. Isn't that cool to think? People that lived with Caesar became followers of Christ. Paul wrote roughly one half the books in the New Testament. He either wrote 13 or 14 books, depending on whether or not he wrote Hebrews. Now, what was his ministry? Really, his ministry was strengthening and encouraging the church. Those that he had visited, he wrote to them, and those that he had somehow become connected with. He did this. Even when he was in prison, he didn't give up on his work. Now, it's not in the Bible, but tradition is that Paul was eventually martyred in Rome. It means he died for Christ. So I want to touch on a couple more of these introductory questions that we usually touch on when we do this. So where and when did Paul write Romans? Where did he actually do the writing here to Romans? Now, several names are mentioned that indicate that Paul wrote while he was in Corinth. And scholars believe this was between 54 and 59 A.D. And it's after his third missionary journey, and it's before he was in prison, he stopped in Corinth, and he wrote there at this time. Now, here's some stuff I think is really especially interesting that kind of helps us understand the letter. And I'm going to probably mention this again as these things become more relevant to what we're talking about. But I think I'll go ahead and mention this now. The question is, what was Rome like at the time of Paul's writing? What was Rome like? Well, Rome was the capital and most influential city in the Roman Empire. It had a population of over, who can guess how many people lived in Rome? It's over 1 million people lived in Rome. How many people live in Seattle? Less than that live in Seattle. In Seattle. In the greater Seattle area, there's more, but actually in the city of Seattle is less than 1 million people there. Okay, there were also, in Rome, many immigrants, including Jews who had come, and among those Jews were Jewish Christians. And you have to think that it's entirely possible that at the time of Pentecost, when there were all those people that came to Jerusalem and heard the gospel and received Christ at that time, that some of them went back to Rome and took the gospel back to Rome. And so there were Jews and Jewish Christians. The church at that time probably had a very Jewish feeling because it had really spread over from Jerusalem. But something major happened at 49 AD. All the Jews were kicked out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius. They were expelled from Rome. So at that time, that would include Jews who were Jews spiritually, but also Jews who had converted to Christianity. They were all kicked out. So could you imagine being part of a church or part of a church, a growing church there, the growing in the sense that more and more were following Christ. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles, but at that time all the Jews were kicked out. And so they were gone until Claudius died at 54 AD, and then at 54 AD they started to come back. They started to come back into Rome. And so that was probably very impactful on the church that was there in Rome at that time, to have all the Jewish believers booted out and then brought back, and then they come back in. And so probably during the time that they were gone, there was somewhat of a different identification of things and understanding of things. The church grew in different ways. And so then you have this rejoining of the church. And so you have these reasons. This might sound familiar. You have all these reasons that people would have to be divided. You know, about, you know, ideas and things. So you have your Jews, you have your Gentiles. That's the big one. Another thing that you had in Rome, maybe 1/3 of the people that lived there were slaves. Think about that. So in the church, you had slaves, you had free, you had probably people that owned slaves, you had Jews, Gentiles, all coming together. So it created a situation where there were a lot of reasons to divide. And so it kind of gives us an idea of why Paul wrote Romans, that he addresses some of these things. And he talks about how the gospel of Christ and understanding Christ is bigger than all those things and unites everyone together. And is above anything that could divide us. Amen? So this makes us think a little bit of today as we do this. So now let's go ahead and dig into these verses. We'll start with one here. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on one. So don't be confused. Even though I already talked a little bit about one, there's so much more to say. And I won't probably talk as much about every verse. But spend a lot of time here on one. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Eric, you were almost preaching my sermon there, buddy, when you came up here. You're getting really close, but I figure that's okay. Because they can hear it multiple times, you know, right? You don't always get it the first time, so you get it multiple times here. But Paul, when he talked about himself, who he was, and this is typically how he would start a letter that he would write. And this wasn't just how he wrote letters. This is how everyone wrote letters at the time. This was the normal way to write letters. He would not say who he was writing to, but who it was that was writing and what qualified him to write and address the audience that he was addressing. And so he writes, and the first thing is he identifies himself as a servant, or the word also could be translated slave or sometimes bondservant. He's a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how he identifies himself. And I think, as I mentioned, how 1/3 of the people there were slaves, this was kind of fitting for him to identify himself as a slave. But he's a slave of Christ. He said he was called to be an apostle. So God called him to be an apostle. And we talked a lot about that last week. So if you missed last week, you can go back and get the recording. How Paul was so against Christianity, more against Christianity than anyone that we know. He stood so much against it that he would drag Christians out of their homes to have them stand trial to be executed. And when it came time to be executed, he gave the vote for them to be executed. That's who Paul was. And we talked about how it was God's plan to use this man that was so against Christianity to change his heart, to make him the man who wrote half the New Testament and really was instrumental in starting the church. But he was called in a miraculous way. But that was something that God did. God called him, and he called him to be an apostle. So the question is, what is an apostle? What is an apostle? The word comes from Greek, apostolos, which means a messenger or one sent on a mission, an envoy or a delegate. It's really someone sent by someone else who has authority to go and represent that greater authority to do a job for them, to speak for them, to be a messenger for them. So sometimes you see the word actually translated messenger in the Bible. Now, I want to talk about apostles here when he says he's an apostle. I think there are really two types of apostles. There's apostle in the general sense, which sometimes I would refer to as apostle with a small a. Apostle with a small a. And that's someone who's sent by the church, or even, and we look at it, by God to go do a job, to represent him, and to do something. You have apostle with a small a. Then you have the apostles, or the 12 apostles. That's apostle with a large a, as I would understand it. The office of apostle, not strictly just someone that is sent on a mission that represents some greater authority, but these are particular individuals in the church, in the foundation of the church. Okay, and I'll show you why I say that exactly, but there's a difference then in that case. It's a little bit like you have deacons who serve as your official deacons of the church, but what does the word deacon mean? It means servant. And then you have people who act as deacons that aren't in the office of deacons, but they serve the church. So we all can be servants. You have your leading servants who are in that office in the church, and then you have everyone who's serving the church. Now that apostles in the general sense, I think you can make the claim that we as Christians, every single one of us, are sent on a mission to represent Christ to this world. Amen. Got that? Every single one of us are sent on a mission to represent Christ. So in some sense, we all have that kind of apostleship. But we're not apostles in the other sense. The capital A, apostles, the apostles. So the Bible mentions the 12 apostles. It's the same word, but okay, let me go back and continue a little bit more on this idea of general apostleship, though. Paul is called an apostle, but so is Barnabas. But nobody thinks Barnabas is one of the 12 apostles. Also, Titus and Epaphroditus are called using the same word, and it's usually, though, translated messengers, or often translated messenger, but it could be translated apostle also. But listen to this. Revelation 21:14, talking about the new Jerusalem, and which is basically heaven on earth. When heaven comes down and is joined to earth, you have a new heaven and a new earth. It refers to the 12 apostles. It says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So that's talking about 12 specific apostles. Amen? 12 specific apostles. So the question are, who are the 12 apostles? Who are the 12 apostles? Well, the disciples are called the apostles, and there were 12 of them. And I think the best way to understand this is the 12 disciples minus Judas, we would expect, right? It'd be really odd to have Judas' name written there when it says in the Bible that, you know, it'd be better for Judas to have never been born. All right, so the 12 disciples minus Judas plus one. And that plus one is, this is where the debate comes in, because in the beginning of Acts, the disciples got together and they said, you know, we're missing, we're down one man, we need to pick someone else, and the qualifications are, it's got to be someone that's been with us the whole time, that's seen the resurrected Lord, and can testify to all that has happened. And they picked between two guys, and they drew straws, and they believed that, they picked one straw, and they believed that this was Matthias, that was to be the apostles. So they considered him to be the 12th apostle. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that that was the right thing, and nowhere in the Bible does it say it was the wrong thing. So he was considered by them to be, and recognized to them to be, the 12th apostle. And so the question is his name written, or is it another name? Could it be, and this is what the debate or the differences of ideas and feelings of thinking, is that that 12th name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Because you actually really never heard the other name mentioned again. He didn't really do anything else but look at everything that Paul did. Now, that doesn't mean anything, because you don't hear the names of a lot of the other apostles either. Okay? So this is not something that we can really take to the bank either way. But it's interesting. And when I get to heaven, this is going to be one of the things that I'm interested to see. Okay? Not because I'm there to worship those names or whatever, but it's just one of those interesting things. If you think about it, you've been a student of the Bible, and you've heard different people put out different ideas, and you've heard people so certain that it's Paul. Well, let's see. We're going to see someday, right? Amen. Praise God. Now, the next thing I want to talk about with apostles is, do we have apostles today? Do we have apostles today? We have apostles, but none today, this is what I'm going to argue to you, none today, none alive today, that are serving in the office of apostle like the 12 apostles we had back in the foundation of the church. We have apostles in the general sense, those who are sent. And you can actually, yes, you can think of missionaries as apostles. They're sent representing the church to somewhere else. And I think there are other capacities where people are sent. But I think this is as good a time as any to bring up something that I've meant to talk about in the right context. And this is a good time to talk about it. Is, as I mentioned, we don't believe that there are apostles like Paul today or Peter today. And I'll share a little bit more as why. But I want to mention that there is a movement going on throughout churches that does believe there are apostles today. It's called NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation. And it believes that over the last 40 or so years that God has brought back apostles. And that the way they look at it is in authority you have the apostles and you have the prophets, and below them are your pastors and your teachers. And so those churches are formed that way, and so they'll have like individuals that they put up as apostles and prophets, and they emphasize new revelation from God, and they're very experience driven in what they do. And what they do is they promote mystical, extra-biblical, spiritual practices such as grave sucking. Have you ever heard of that before? They'll lay on top of the graves of different pastors and preachers or speakers trying to draw their power out of the grave. Now, that's not in the Bible, is it, at all, right? They have schools of supernatural healing. And most notably, one of them, which is called Bethel Church in Redding, California, produces a lot of popular music that people love to listen to and that people find their songs near and dear. So we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem that this church is very not biblical at all, and they claim to have apostles, and the apostles teach and lead these things. In fact, there was one of their leaders that had a child that died, and they were so convinced that their child was going to be brought back to life and that their apostle and prophet could do it, that they could not let go of the fact that their child died. And I don't really know what ended up happening to that, but I heard this. They were just waiting and waiting for their child to be brought back to life. They claim that God appeared in their church in a cloud of glory. And if you look at the video on YouTube, it looks a lot like glitter coming out of their air system. And they even talk about how you could wipe it off. It came down. Now, I thought about that. And all the kids were looking up, oh, wow, look at that, look at that. If God appeared somewhere in a cloud of glory, we'd probably be falling down and we'd be afraid. We wouldn't be like, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, man, you could see it right here, God's glory. It's in dust. Right? When we read about that in the Bible. In fact, if God's glory came in here, He might just push us right out of here and say, you can't be in here while I'm in here. Yeah. Now, I believe God is here with us. All right? But the thing is, this movement is so extra-biblical and off, but it's all about experience. And yeah, they produce some really popular songs. And you know what happens when they produce those really popular songs? I've heard this before. I've talked to different people that go to different churches, and they go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to California. I'm going to stop in Redding, California. I'm going to go to Bethel Church. I'm going to go check them out. They're all excited. They're telling me this. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Now, the reason I mention it is because you have to be informed. You have to be informed. And even I'll say that we may sing some of their songs. A lot of churches don't. A lot of churches take the stance, we will not sing their songs. Because their songs draw people to their church, and their church leads them into this deception. And so they'll take the stance, we won't sing their songs at all. And that's entirely a reasonable conclusion to come to. And I think another conclusion to come to may be, we'll look at each song, and if each song, if that song is biblical, and we feel like that song is biblical, then we'll sing it. But we won't sing it if we don't feel like it's biblical. That's another understanding. I think that's kind of more where we've landed. But the reason why I have to talk about this is that you need to know. Like, you hear that. You got to understand what they stand for and what they're about. And we're not saying, if we ever sing one of their songs, we're not saying that we are on board with who they are and what they do. Amen? All right? Because we want to be biblical, as a sense. We don't want to do things and promote just the idea of experience and these things that are happening. And so I thought this would be a good time to mention this, just because that's out there and you got to understand it. And we have to probably clearly talk about it.
Are they on the Christian radios?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you know, they're, you
probably listen to them.
You probably listen to them.
And I probably like them.
You probably like them, yep. Okay. So, do we sing any of their songs today? Just
yes.
Randomly? We sang one of their songs today. So, to me, like, the way I look at it, and I want you to kind of understand, like, this is my thought on it, is I'm okay to sing their songs, but I wouldn't go to that church, and I want to know what it is that they stand for in that way. You understand? And so, and here's another thing that kind of guides me in this. If you look, if you took every single song in the hymnal and you said, I'm only going to sing songs where the person that did it wasn't a heretic, you'd cut down a lot of songs, and one of the ones you would cut down is "It Is Well With My Soul." You wouldn't sing that song anymore either. So it would be the same kind of idea as you think of it. Now, I apologize if this takes anyone off guard that I've spoken so openly about this, okay, or caught you off guard. But it's just something to think about as you do. And I think it goes back to that whole thing about apostleship, about apostles. This idea that this church has someone there that claims to be, and that they back up, that claims to be an apostle at the level of the apostles. Now, there are other places that consider themselves churches that say they have apostles also. Who else says they have apostles?
Mormons
also say they have apostles, and that the apostle can have a direct revelation from God, can all of a sudden change things, okay? And so those revelations are put above Scripture. And nothing should be put above Scripture. Until Christ comes back, there's Scripture is it. Okay? Scripture is fine. Now, we're going to learn new things when Christ comes back. There are things He's going to reveal to us that He hasn't put yet in Scripture, but those are going to be when Christ comes back. Now, going back to Paul, he talks about being an apostle. And here's how Paul defends his apostleship. He defends his apostleship in this way, that he says he was called to be an apostle by God. We see that in Romans 1:1, we just read, but also Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he first of all says to be an apostle, you must be called by God to be an apostle. Second, he saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw Jesus. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9:1-2 when he's defending the fact that he's an apostle. And people had questions about his leadership and different things. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. There's really two things that he talks about in that verse. One is he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him personally. And that also the seal of his apostleship was what God did through him and his apostleship and how he used them to start the church and to plant so many churches. Now, third thing is he defends his apostleship by saying he was taught the gospel by Christ. Taught directly by Christ. Galatians 1:11-12 says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So and that's a lot like the other apostles as you look at it, and they said had to be somebody that was with Jesus, that was witness to everything, that saw him, was taught by him. He was taught by Jesus. He was revealed the gospel by Jesus directly. So he's directly taught by Jesus. And then lastly, his ministry was backed by signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So, listen, Paul and the apostles did not have to fake anything. They did not have to put on any kind of experience. That there were signs and wonders that accompanied their ministry and backed up what they did. And God showed it. God worked miracles that backed up their ministry. So if someone claims to be an apostle, well, I would say we're kind of inferring these things as we look at it. It doesn't so strictly say, but this should be a person that's called to be an apostle by God. It's God that chooses and says this person is an apostle. That this person has to have seen the resurrected Christ. He has to have seen the resurrected Christ. He had to have been taught by the resurrected Christ directly, taught by the resurrected Christ. And that their ministry is backed by signs and wonders. Amen? And so that's what the apostle looked like. And then, yes, think about it also. In the Old Testament, what did you have? Who wrote the Old Testament books of the Bible?
Moses.
Not names, but what was their office? What was their position?
Prophets.
You had the Old Testament prophets. Now, if you have a New Testament prophet, what do we call them?
Apostles.
Apostles. The New Testament apostles are basically equivalent to the Old. So when you looked at the Bible and who wrote the Bible, or there had to be some connection, who did there have to be some connection to in any of those books that were recognized as Scripture? Directly to an apostle. Directly to an apostle. And so this is why I would say that today we don't have apostles in that way. And if you're, and I think someone, I heard somebody say run when we talked about grave sucking. Good thought. And if you go to a church that has that says, okay, this person is our apostle, and they mean it in the capital A kind of sense, run is another good idea there. But Paul was an apostle in the greatest sense. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He knew and understood what his life was about. He was set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. That's what the word means. It means good news. It's the good news about Jesus. And it comes from the Greek word euangelion. And that's why we talk about evangelism and evangelical. That would be kind of an English form of that word. It means good news. And I like when you look at it, if you look kind of a little more closely in the Greek at this, this set apart from the gospel, it's a little more clear that he has already been set apart for the gospel. So he realizes that about himself. And that would, that's a really great place to be. And if you could all be there and we could all be there, that we realize that God has already set us apart for the gospel. And we could live this life for him, for the gospel. And our life could have purpose. You ever kind of wonder what it's all about? And you think, man, what's this really all about? It's all just zooming by so fast, and life seems so short and temporary. And what is it all really about? But I think if we slow down and we think about it, we're getting a picture here of what our lives could be really about. It could be about the gospel of Jesus, sharing God's love with other people, giving them that hope. That's what Paul was about. He was driven to do that. And he realized and he understood that his life was set apart for the gospel. He was. Well, let's continue into verse 2, which says, talking about the gospel, it says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So when he talks about this, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament Scripture. And he's mentioning something I think is really great here. And we've talked about it a little bit in Sunday school today there. I didn't want to say anything about it then, but I thought this would come out in the sermon, is that the gospel is preached in the Old Testament. That's why you can't do away with the Old Testament, right? The gospel is preached in the Old Testament. Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. So meaning that you see in the New Testament, you see the things that were concealed in the Old Testament, you see them made plain. They're there, but they're concealed. You see them made plain. And then you also see in the New Testament, you see the Old Testament revealed. What it meant, what it was really all about. Like that Passover lamb, what was that Passover lamb really all about? This also reminds me of a couple other things in the New Testament. Remember the road to Emmaus when they met, a couple of the disciples met Jesus. And in verse 26 and 27, Luke 24, 26 and 7, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus opened up the Old Testament scripture and pointed out to those disciples that the Christ had to suffer and showed everything that had to happen, and he preached the gospel to them through the Old Testament. Amen? Wouldn't you like to have been in that sermon? It's a way better than this one. Another one that it reminds me of is, do you remember, we've talked about this recently, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What was the eunuch reading? He was reading Isaiah, and he's trying to make sense of it. And God had Philip go and speak to him and explain it to him and interpret to him. And this is one of my favorite verses in that 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He shared the gospel from the Old Testament. And what my other favorite one is when the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Hey, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized right now?" And he believed. He gave his life to the Lord. All right, so we see that. We see that the gospel is preached by the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament scripture. He says this is concerning his son who is descended from David according to the flesh. Now, so you have to understand that the Old Testament prophets, the prophecies promised that David would have a son that would be forever on the throne. Not a direct son, but a descendant. So listen to this from 2 Samuel 7:12-17. It says, "When your days," this is speaking to David, "when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So it is through Christ that David's throne is established forever. And that promise is fulfilled. And that was something that anyone who was looking forward to Jesus from the Old Testament perspective was looking forward to the Messiah coming. They knew that that person was going to be in the line of David and was going to rule on a throne, and his throne would be established forever. We have that in Christ. And then in continuing in 1:4 it says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power," continuing to speak of Jesus, "he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, before I get into this, I want to mention, did you notice this is pretty much all one sentence? I can't put it all in one slide. What my wife told me is that she likes when I put sentences on a slide. That helps it. It's easier to follow when you do like a complete sentence. I can't fit this one, honey. I can't fit this one on one slide. It's just too much, right? Big sentence, big long sentence. That's what Paul does. So Christ was declared to be the Son of God. But I think that we should understand that he didn't become the Son of God at this time. He always was the Son of God. He's declared to be what he always was. 1 John 4:14 says this, "And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." So you think about that idea that Jesus, God the Son, was always the Son before He came to earth, and the Father sent His Son to go and save the world. That was what happened. Now, also it's mentioned that, you know, this was is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Yes, it was made obvious in the power of what He did, resurrecting from the dead, that He was the Son of God. What did that Roman soldier say? He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And he saw that, and he understood that. And so, and that was especially true and understood that people would see that when he rose from the dead. And it also says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our owner. I go back to that idea of being familiar with the fact that there were slaves at the time, and maybe a third of the person was slaves. He talked about being a slave to Christ. Christ is our absolute ruler. Amen? That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ is our absolute ruler. We serve no one else, but we serve Him. And we humble ourselves and we humbly serve Him. 1:5 says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations." First question to ask about that verse is, who's we? What's meant by we? The we there. Is the we everyone just in general as Christians, or is he talking about the apostles? It comes into play here. We know that we've all received grace, but have we all received apostleship? Is the apostleship in the office of apostleship that he's talking about, or is it more this general apostleship? So I would think, okay, it's got to be, if the we is all of us, then the apostleship would be the general apostleship. If the we is the apostles that he's talking about, and he's including the other apostles, then it would be the greater type of apostleship that we have here. Or the, I shouldn't say greater, but the office of apostleship. So I guess the way I would understand is, we don't ultimately know for sure. There's different ideas about it. But I think it's more the general sense that we've all been blessed with grace, and we all have the opportunity to realize that each and every one of us who are in Christ have the opportunity to be His representative in this world, and to go and to serve Him, and to represent His message to others, and to do that and embrace that with our lives. It's a gift from God. It's a real blessing. And he says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. This is a really cool verse here. This obedience of faith, this idea. We know, I'll make this clear, we are not saved by our obedience. Like, we do not get to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven because we obey God. That's very, like, Christianity 101. The very basics of that. We can't earn our way. It's not the things that we do or have done. We can never claim our record. We can't stand before a holy God and say, yeah, I was an obedient guy. You know what He would say to me? He'd say, no, you weren't. Let's watch the tape. Or let's pull up the hologram. You know, let me remind you. You saying mine would be long? No, mine would be long. I feel like mine would be longer than any of yours, okay? All right? That's the attitude you should have. My tape would be the longest. Okay. All right? But so we're not going to stand before God. But what God tells us, and this is the gospel of Christ, that we have the opportunity to believe in Him. Amen. To believe in Jesus. To believe, and you've got to believe specifically. You just can't believe anything. You can't believe anyone. But we are given the opportunity. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is this. It's the sowing of the seed. It's that we're all sinners and Christ died for sinners on the cross. And He died to bring us to God. Amen. And it's only through Him that we can get to God and our sins can be forgiven. All right, so it is only that one way, and that's the good news. But what's required of us is that we believe. Amen. And we receive that free gift through faith. That's the gospel, and it's a free gift, and you can't earn it. So you're not saved by obedience, but it says there's this thing called the obedience of faith. And so the way that I would understand this is that you are not saved by your obedience. Your obedience does not produce salvation. Your obedience does not produce faith either. But you know what faith produces? Obedience. So you have faith in Christ that produces obedience. So you come to obey Him. You might not right away. It might not happen like instantly. And it doesn't mean that you become fully obedient in this life. But walking with Christ and having His presence in your life teaches you obedience. Who does it teach you obedience to? To Christ. Christ said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commandments. He also said that His commandments weren't a burden. They're not burdensome. So that's obedience. It's a result of the faith we have. It teaches us to live more godly lives. And so it's just a blessing for God to do that. And then He says, you do this for the sake of His name among all the nations. So we want to spread His name, and we want His name to be thought of highly. Now, as a pastor, this is a key thought of mine. It's easy to get into a trap and think about what people think about you. Like, what do people think of you? I remember the first time I ever did this, I thought, people think I'm crazy. I could just tell, looking at some of your faces, that you think I'm crazy. I could also think, like, I don't belong up here. I shouldn't be doing this. Okay. I'm much better just quietly in my office working to myself, you know. I don't think it's just me. Maybe the worship team. You guys ever struggle with that? Like, maybe like get a little embarrassed by something that you did up here, or maybe it didn't go the way you thought, or you start thinking, I wonder what people think about me. Well, here's my thought is, for myself as a pastor and for you as believers and servants of the Lord, it's really not about what people think about you.
Amen.
It's about what they think about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And so I don't mind, I had to come and understand this, that I don't mind what you think about me. I can't mind what you think about me. I can't care about that. I need to care what you think about Jesus. And that needs to be my greater concern. I can't control that, but that's more important to me than what you think about me. And I think, I'll be honest, when I was a younger kid, I didn't think the pastor was the coolest guy in the world. I didn't. I thought there were a lot other people that did things that were a lot cooler, that I looked up to, more important. Listen, God changed my heart on that. Not saying I think the pastor's the coolest guy now. That's not what I mean by that. But God changed my mind as far as like what's important. What should I do with myself? You know, what would success look like? You know, those kind of things. God changes your mind and you're thinking about it. And so this idea here is that we obey the Lord because of our faith, and we want Jesus' name to be great.
Amen.
Among all nations. The idea is not just nations there. I think maybe it could easily say, translate, it could be translated there. The word is ethnos, all people, all races, all backgrounds, all colored. We want Jesus' name to be great among everyone, and we don't want to be bad witnesses by the way we behave. We want our obedience to be something that makes His name great. Amen? All right, 1:6 says, this is including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And now he gets to the audience a little bit more, who he's talking to. He says, you were called to belong to Christ. So think about it, all those people that he was talking to in Rome. Maybe some of them were Jewish Christians that had been expelled from Rome, that had come back. Maybe there were some Gentile Christians that were there, that had been there the whole time. Maybe when they've come back together, they are having trouble being one and being united. You have your slaves and you have your slave owners and you have all these different people and different things that can divide people. And he's just talking to them as one. He says, this includes you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, you are called to be a believer by God. God called you to be that. He says something similar here. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he's speaking, this is who he's speaking to, those in Rome that are born again. He says, you are loved by God. God loved you. He reached out to you. He called you. All right, now we're going to kind of get into a lot more of this stuff as we go. But this is my conviction, that there's a general call of the gospel. It's whosoever will believe. It's everyone. But there is an effective call of the gospel, call that's talked about, and I think that's what's being talked about here, and it's talked about a lot of other places, that none of us could be saved without that, without God calling us, without God changing our thinking, without God putting faith into us and drawing us to Himself. And then as another part of that, every single person that God calls in this way will come to Christ. Nobody is called to Christ and they, in this way, with the effectual call, and they say, nah, I think I'd rather spend my life another way. You're called to Christ and He draws you to Himself, and you answer the call because He's called you. And this is how we're born again. And He says, that's happened to you. What are you called to? You're called to a certain thing. You're called to be a saint. So every single one of us that are in Christ are called to be a saint. You're called to be a saint. What does it mean to be a saint? It means that God has set you apart to be holy. You're set apart for holiness. Now that's, think about it. Holiness, it means that you belong to God, you're used for Him. It's the whole thing that Paul's been talking about. It doesn't mean that you're better than everyone else. You know, it doesn't mean you have to put on a robe and like walk around and light candles when you're going places and stuff. But it means that you represent Christ. You serve Christ. You know that that's the purpose of your life. It's Christ. So if you are in Christ, you have been called to be a saint. And then the last thing that he says in this greeting, in this opening seven verses, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be a very common thing for Paul to say in his writings, but something we skip over a lot. But you remember the depth of what he's wishing them. He wants them to have God's grace in their lives. to be someone that just really experiences God's grace. Just the good things that God pours out that they know that they don't deserve, but they just realize it's from God. And so I would wish that for all of you too, and for myself too, that I would just have God's grace and more of God's grace in my life. And I'd be able to share it with others, give grace to others, and care and love others in that way. And then he says, God, our Father, our Father. And this is through faith in Christ, we are adopted as His children. He's our Father. And to have that kind of relationship with Him. And then finally, he says, peace. And I'd say peace is that right relationship with God, that restoration of what's broken and lost because of sin. And it describes us as before we have peace with God, as we're enemies of God. So no longer an enemy of God, but instead a son or a daughter of God. Amen? That's what peace looks like in our lives. And so I just want to recap a few things and then point out just a couple questions to just close out with. But let's just remember what we saw. Sometimes when you read Scripture, you got to go back and look at and ask yourself this question. What did God do in these passages? What did God do? What does God do? That's like one of the big questions. You know, what do we see God doing? Well, in these verses, we can see that God called. That's what He does. He called and He continues to call. He sets apart. So we don't set ourselves apart. God sets us apart. He promised. What did He promise through? He promised Jesus. He promises some other things, but God promised and He continues to promise today. He resurrected. The resurrection happened, and that's why we have the hope that we have. This was the action that God did. And He is the one who gave grace and apostleship. God did. God gives that. That's what God did. And then one more thing is God loved. Amen. God loves. Talks about God's love in these verses. God loves. And I don't know, this is probably one of the things that, again, going back to kind of the basics of Christianity, is that as a Christian, you want to know and live a life knowing, and it's kind of the blessing of being a Christian, is that God loves you. And if you feel like no one else loves you, you can know that God loves you. And that's all that matters, right? And so no pity parties and things like that, right? Because you don't have to, because you know that God loves you. Now, Paul saw himself as, well, he saw himself as a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. He saw himself as someone who was called to be an apostle. He was called. So it was God's acting, God's calling. God called him into that. He saw himself that way. He definitely saw himself as set apart for something in particular. It was for the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. And he definitely saw himself as a receiver of grace and apostleship. So he knew what he had done, right? He knew how terrible he was to the church. And he knew that God poured His grace on him to let him be used in the way that he was used and to be used as an apostle to represent Christ. Now, I want to close with just these couple questions. First one is, what have you been set apart for? What have you been set apart for? What is your purpose in life? What is it really all about? Okay, let me ask it another way. If a stranger observed you for the last week, they observed you for the last week and they said, they don't know anything about you, but they're just going to observe you and they're going to say, I'm going to look at this person and I'm going to determine what they're set apart for. And I have to give an answer. This person is set apart for this. Would that person look at your life and say, because I know we know the right answer is the gospel, right? We're set apart for the gospel. Would they look at my life? Would they look at your life? And would they say, yep, this person's set apart for the gospel? Okay, do you think if they looked at Paul's life and they asked that question, that they'd come up with the answer of the gospel? I believe they probably would have. What we see and what we understand, his purpose and what he was all about. And I think that we should be convicted by this. And we should want our lives to be more and more about the gospel. But that's going to be a matter of decisions as we go. Decisions, you know, about what we do, about what's most important. You know, about, do we open the Bible? Do we take the risk to talk to somebody? Do we put up with rejection? Do we put up with people thinking that we're weird or strange or these kind of things? Would we do that because that we're set apart? Not to be cool, not to be popular, not to be liked, but to share the gospel, to give people an opportunity to hear. Can you make anyone a Christian? No. You can't make it happen. So just relax and just sow the seed and let God do it. Put out the free offer of salvation to people and give them the opportunity to respond. So my next question is, how can you live a more Christ-centered life? When you think about it, I mean, I guess the same thing kind of applies, you know, and it's not just a matter that, hey, somebody's watching or something like that, but just this idea of reality of what is your life really centered around? Sometimes our life's centered around things like food and experiences and entertainment and these kind of things, competition, different things that we get in. Maybe it's making money. But if you think about it, one of the things that Paul seemed to be really doing is he's teaching people and he's writing to these churches and he's telling them how to grow as a Christian and how to have more of a Christ-centered life. And so I would say that we should all like go away and look at our lives and really think about what we do, how we use our time, and think about, like, what if we could just sit down and talk with Paul and we say, hey, Paul, how can I grow as a Christian? I wonder what he would say. And take it a step further. You can do this. You just pray to Jesus and you say, Lord, help me to grow as a Christian. Show me how I can grow as a Christian. I want to grow. I don't want to stay the same. I want to grow and I want to trust you more. And I want to live a life that's more centered around you. So help me to do that. And pray that He would do that. And I think we all need that. We all need to be growing. We all need to look at it. None of us have arrived in any way. Like, I'm kind of convinced when if they were looking at my last couple weeks, they'd say, well, this guy likes to eat. Likes to work out. Every once in a while, he likes cracking jokes with people and having fun. And he goes to Bible study and he preaches at church, you know, and he does these things, you know. But I'd like it to be more centered around the Lord. I'd like my conversations to be more centered around the Lord. Sometimes it's hard. You just get in a group of people. I think we all had this with Thanksgiving. You get together. It's like you want it to be about the Lord, but how you do that and meeting and talking with people, even among two Christians, sometimes it's easier for us guys to talk about football games than it is to talk about Jesus. Isn't that sad? Amen? Now, it's much easier this year. We don't have to talk about football very much at all. As if there are any Seahawks fans or Husky fans or anything like that, you know, you could just miss the whole thing. Oh, I did want to say this. I had planned it. I just didn't do it yet. Is anyone here at all connected with Graham Kapalison High School? We don't really have a representation. Well, I guess they're playing for the state championship in football next week, so that's pretty cool. So that's quite an accomplishment there. Man, we got to get it into Graham Kapalison, I guess. What's going on here? So, anyways, let's just be thinking about those couple questions and pray that the Lord will show us how to live a more Christ-centered life in the life that we live. Amen? All right. I'll pray, and then the worship team can come on up and close this out. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to be in the Romans and to look at Paul and how he was set apart. And I just pray over all the things we talked about today, Lord God, that you would bless us and equip us and help us to understand and be guided by you and your Spirit. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.